Turn to 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll be looking at verses 34 through 40, but actually the end of verse 33, most commentators believe, is to be connected with the following passage and not the passage that preceded it. You know, the verse numbers and the chapter divisions and paragraph divisions were not divinely inspired. They're helpful. They were added at some point in the history of the church, not really that early on. But so I'm going to read the very end of verse 33 as the beginning, because it goes with the passage that follows. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of Scripture. And Lord, whether we like it or not, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is for the building up of our faith and of your church. Instruct us today. Give us your wisdom and the help of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of you thought that I was going to skip this passage because I read verse 40 last week in conjunction with the previous passage. Obviously, I did not intend to skip this passage. It's my favorite passage. No, it's not. But as we think of this portion of the Word of God, let's just back up and kind of get the big picture, right? It's easy to just land on a verse and look at that verse and say, I can't accept that. I can't agree with that. Well, let's just back up and get the big picture, which most people who challenge hard sayings in the Bible are taking them out of context. Okay, so this is what we don't want to do. But let's think about the context we live in today. We live in a day and age in which people want to cast off all restraint. It's nothing new, of course. The sinful nature of human beings is such that we are born in a state of rebellion. We only want to do that which pleases ourselves. By nature, we all despise authority. Right? What was one of the first words you learned as a little toddler? No. Your parents told you to do something and you said no. Well, that's rebellion. That's what we find our hearts still doing as we relate to God as we grow up. But Psalm 2 and verses 2 and 3 says this, that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. That describes the world that we are in today. Rulers are taking counsel against the Lord and his word. The Bible says clearly, one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not kill. And yet rulers allow and sanction the murder of millions of unborn children as if it were a woman's right to kill their own babies. The country of Ireland was one of the few nations that did not allow abortion, that outlawed it until a recent vote. And so now in Ireland, just as in almost every nation on the earth, women have a so-called right to murder their own children in the womb. Well, it's not a divine right. God has said, thou shalt not murder. Rebellion against his word. Of course, there are other areas in which society is casting off restraint. It's a very clear and obvious one in the area of homosexuals who believe that they have the right to marry, though the Bible clearly teaches that marriage is to be between one man and one woman. This is a perversion. Homosexuality itself is a perversion to be repented of. That will never change, even though society, of course, has changed greatly in its views of these things. God has established marriage. He alone has the right to regulate it. He establishes male and female and how we are to relate to one another. And so God is the ultimate authority. And He alone has the right. If we refuse to submit to that authority in any matter, we'll have to answer to God for that. Right? In the end, we can protest all we want. Oh, we want to have the right to do as we like. We want to have the right to marry. We want to have the right to sin, to enjoy ourselves and do whatever we want. But the Bible says God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. All those who rebelled against the authority of God will one day stand before Him and confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the authority. And they will have to submit whether they want to or not. So from cover to cover, the Bible exalts that authority of God and requires man to submit. All right? It's not a new concept. Psalm 2 goes on to say, though, that God laughs at those who think they can get away from and free themselves from His rule. It's not possible. It is impossible. What will become of those who refuse to submit to His will? Psalm 2 says He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. This is the God who has always been and always will be. Now, those of us who have become believers in Jesus Christ, of course, we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, but also to submit ourselves unto Him. You know, saving faith is trusting in Christ alone for salvation, for the forgiveness of sins and being accepted as righteous in His sight. But saving faith includes entrusting ourselves to Him as Lord as well. And what does it mean to submit to Jesus as Lord? It means to give everything over, to acknowledge what rightful rule He has over our lives, and to say willingly, "Lord, rule me. Control me, be my master, be my Lord." So Romans 10:9 makes that clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So we must believe in Him as Savior and submit to Him as Lord. His authority, of course, as the mediator, is all-encompassing. Matthew 28 says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So on the basis of that authority, Jesus instructed the 12, the apostles. And He says, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the divine Trinity, and then teach them to obey whatever I have commanded you. All right, well, under the inspiration of God, the apostle Paul did exactly that in the church at Corinth. Okay? And he made disciples, he had them baptized, and he proceeded to teach them what God required of them and to hold that standard before them and to hold them to that standard. Now, like all of us, they had a lot to learn. And especially coming out of a pagan background, pagan worship, Paul taught them, though, that all things must be done in the church in love, for edification. And now in this last section, we have understood that God desires that all things be done decently and in order. There must be order in the church because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And we, as His people, must reflect His character as a God of order. And think about, God created man. He created us in His own image. Right, so we're made to reflect His character. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in His own image.
In the image of God he created him, male and female he created him. And Genesis 2 goes on to explain, of course, how God created man first, and then woman. Adam was the representative head of mankind, and he then created Eve to be his helper, and Adam was to be head of his wife, and Eve was to submit unto him. Now, of course, they were both required to submit unto God. And in the fall, Eve refused to submit unto her husband and to God. Adam refused to submit to God, and he submitted to his wife in her temptation of him. So, and when Adam and Eve sinned, we read this, Genesis 3:16 says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and pain will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband. He shall rule over you. All right. So the fall just made things even worse for us in this area of submission. And the order of creation, we tend to have a hard time with it in men's and women's roles. But the creation order for things has not changed. God has not said, the way I made things in the beginning, you know, that's different now. You can just do whatever you like. No, of course not. Nothing has changed. We have changed. We have sinned. We have rebelled. But Paul had, taught previously these truths back in chapter 11, if you recall, of 1 Corinthians, that God intends that in the home and in the church that men shall lead. He says, I want you to know, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, the head of Christ is God. These are general principles that the Bible teaches. There is an order that God has established between man and woman, between man and God, even between Christ and God. And if we refuse to accept that order, then we cannot say that we are Christ's disciples or that we are following him as Lord. We say, well, what happens to us if we go ahead and submit? Won't that just restrict our lives and make us miserable? No, that's the pathway of blessing. Those who continue in the law of liberty will be blessed in what they do. So in light of these foundational truths, the big picture, as it were, Paul comes along and says, women are to keep silent in the church and be submissive. At the end of verse 33, again, he says this was not restricted to the Corinthians alone. He said this is true for all the churches, all the churches of the saints. And then he went on to say this is what the law says. Now, he doesn't specify, but it's something in the Old Testament, not probably any particular verse that he's referencing, but the whole of the Old Testament, maybe particularly the passage that I read this morning from Genesis, that lays down the order of things and the role relationships, the basic male-female relationships. So what Paul is saying is that the Old Testament taught these things. This is not new with me. And to add icing to the cake, he says in verse 37, the things I write to you, I write as the commandment of the Lord. Okay? It's not my opinion. It's not just a cultural thing or personal preference. No. It is a commandment of God, rooted in the way that God created all things and established the male and female roles from the beginning. In other words, it's just as applicable to us today as it was in Paul's day, as it was in Adam and Eve's day. And the command is, women must keep silent in the church. They're not allowed to speak. Well, how are we to understand this command? Are there any exceptions at all? Needless to say, a lot of different opinions on how to interpret this passage. All right. You yourself must evaluate my interpretation by the scriptures. And if you disagree with me, if you want to discuss it, we can. We might learn together. But the main rule of interpretation always is to consider the context to compare scripture with scripture. And again, the context is that all things must be done decently and in order in the church. And so the issue of women speaking is brought up by Paul in order to have order in the church. And remember, the purpose of order in the church was so that learning can take place. An undisciplined, chaotic, disorderly setting never is a good is never conducive to good learning. And you know, I always try to think about how, you know, how to preach Christ from any passage, right? This is a challenging one. You know, how do we really preach Christ from this passage? But think about this. First of all, order is needed for learning. Learning is needed for edification, which he's talked about. The renewal of our minds, which leads to sanctification. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. And so sanctification is that process by which we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And this is part of the twofold purpose why Jesus himself died. He died that we might be justified and sanctified. Okay? So this is part of that purpose for why Jesus came into the world. And this is how we can see Christ in one way in this passage. But it indicated in chapter 11 that women should not pray or prophesy with their head uncovered. All right, and so he said, if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonors her head, meaning her husband. And so he seems there to accept that women will pray and prophesy and worship. Now, in chapter 11, he doesn't actually say whether he thinks this good or bad. So that's something to keep in mind. But he seems to at least accept that, and I would say that he is not condemning it in chapter 11. But how do we reconcile them with what he says in chapter 11, with what he says in chapter 14, which seems to be an absolute statement that women should never speak in church? Well, I think three main possibilities are suggested. There are others, but the first one is, first of all, that some have taught that really the women in chapter 11, the praying and prophesying that they were doing did not occur in the formal corporate worship of the church. So this was in maybe a small group or some other setting. But as I preached on that passage, my conviction was that the context there does indicate he's addressing matters such as the Lord's Supper and the corporate worship of the church, that it did take place in the assembly of the saints on the Lord's Day. Second, some have said that, well, the praying and prophesying that did take place in the church, it did take place in the church, but that Paul simply mentions it without condoning it or condemning it, but that he's going to address it later and tell us here now in chapter 14 whether it's right or wrong, and he's going to tell us that it's wrong. A third way of reconciling the passage is to say that in chapter 11, the women were allowed to pray and prophesy in worship because Paul plainly says that they did. But in chapter 14, what he's forbidding them to do is something specific, and that is to expound the word, to teach it, to judge it, and to act in authority as authoritative in the congregation. And I think that is, to me, the correct view. So you have prophecy being made by men and women. The gift of prophecy, which was a temporary gift, but it was given to both men and women in the early church in the apostolic age. And yet, once the prophecy was spoken, all right, then the judging of that prophecy or the explanation or exposition of that prophecy or even any other word of God was to be done by men only, because as Paul establishes elsewhere, men are to teach and women are not to teach or exercise authority over men. This is where we compare Scripture with Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 11 and 12, Paul says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So it would seem that this is a parallel passage, that Paul is forbidding women, not all speech, period, but forbidding them to teach or preach God's word, to engage in the discussions and the judging of prophecy, which was mentioned in the previous passage. And so even if a woman was the instrument through which the prophecy came, she was to remain silent when that prophecy was judged, discussed, or expounded. That's my understanding. Dr. George Knight, who's written an excellent book titled The Role Relationship of Men and Women. He writes, quote, "It must be recognized that the apostle regards praying and prophesying on the one hand, and speaking that involves teaching on the other hand, as distinguishable and different activities." He said, "Praying publicly in the midst of others does not imply or involve authority or headship over others. Likewise, prophesying, an activity in which the one prophesying is essentially a passive instrument through which God communicates, does not necessarily imply or involve authority or headship over others." So he concludes, what 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2 forbid then is authoritative speaking, teaching, and ruling. Of course, women are allowed in the Bible to encourage to use their gifts of teaching, counseling, and other settings. We read of Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, who counseled Apollos and taught him a more excellent understanding of the gospel. That was in a private setting. It was perfectly fine. In Titus 2, Paul urges the older women to teach the younger women to use their gift. They're allowed to teach women and to instruct children, but they're not allowed to teach men or have authority or preach the word of God in the church. Again, these things are rooted in the order of creation and not culturally conditioned. Paul goes on to say in verse 35, if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. Well, a lot of people read that verse and they say, well, wow, what a put down to women. God is so anti-women, right? It's quite the opposite, actually. The Jews in Paul's day did not believe that women should be taught the Bible. Rabbis didn't think women even deserved to learn to read because they didn't need to study the scriptures, based on the passage in Deuteronomy 4:9 where it says, teach them to thy sons. Well, you don't have to worry about your daughters. That was their conclusion. And the rabbis declared that women were exempt from that commandment to learn the law of Moses. Even the Talmud says, it's foolishness to teach Torah to your daughter. We find the same kind of mentality among some Jews today. Among Muslims, a lot of Muslim women are not encouraged to read or know much of anything. Just do what you're told. So it was the Lord Jesus, when he came along, who in the Old Testament didn't really teach that. Okay, this is in New Testament times, the rabbis and the Jewish religion had, of course, you know, they had gotten away from the truth of the Old Testament. The truth is, in the Old Testament, God encouraged sons and daughters to learn, to know the truth. And they were always encouraged to study and know the Lord. But Christ came along in a day and age when that wasn't taking place. And it was he who exalted women to be his disciples, to be his learners. And Mary, we see, sitting at his feet, learning of him. We see women following him and being instructed by him. And Paul encourages women, of course, to learn. Now, in certain situations, he says, go and ask your husband at home. Learn. He's not discouraging learning. He's encouraging it. But they were not to speak up in church and ask questions during the service, during the proper teaching and preaching of the word, or the judging of prophecy. That would have been out of order, implying the questioning of male authority. And so Paul says it's shameful to speak up in that setting, so as to, just as some were not wearing their head coverings, which again was a cultural thing, but it's still in that day, it signified, I don't have to submit to my husband. And so here, if they spoke up out of turn in this setting, and questioning the word, the preaching, the understanding, the interpretation, then he says that's a shameful thing. It's out of order. At home, that discussion would be encouraged. Women ought to ask their husbands in order to learn and grow in the knowledge of God. Now that, of course, puts a lot of responsibility on the men, doesn't it? It puts a responsibility on us to study, to know the Bible, so that we can teach our wives. You say, well, my wife knows way more scripture than me. She grew up in the church. I didn't. She knows way more of the Bible than I'll ever know. That still puts the responsibility on you to study, doesn't it? So that you can catch up to her, but also to study, to lead your spouse in reading and studying the Bible together. And of course, you have discussions. You talk about these things when you rise up, when you walk along the way. You have edification going on in the home. So, you men are head of the home. You are head of the wife. You are the leader in your home. You must take that responsibility seriously. And a lot of women, of course, through the years have become frustrated that their husbands don't take the time or put forth the effort to study the scriptures and to lead them. Many women want to be led, but their husband is not so much the leader. Well, and in churches, many churches, there aren't strong male leaders who are willing to take the lead in teaching and instructing. And so if there's a gifted woman around, she might say, well, I'm tired of this, and I'm going to just start teaching. And maybe she gains a following. Well, women should not do that. It's not a good situation when men will not stand up and do what they're supposed to do, but women should not give in to that temptation to usurp male authority. So men, we need to work hard at knowing the Bible, understanding the scriptures. And you say, well, what if the husband can't give his wife an answer? Well, look, hon, let's go together. Let's talk to the pastor. Let's talk to one of the elders, and let's find out and try to get some answers. Well, the church today needs men who love Christ, who love His Word, and are willing to teach it to others. The church, in other words, needs faithful men. Paul urged Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things which you have heard and learned from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now let's get back to that main point that Paul is talking about, the need for order in the church. So he says, the Corinthians, you are out of order because women are speaking up in settings that they ought not to. And he replies sarcastically to them in verse 36. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only you that it reached? Church of Corinth, are you the ones that are the source of truth? Of course not. They needed to have their attitude checked, and they needed to have their pride knocked down. The only approach to the word of God for all of us is to be humble and teachable before it. You know, Paul, they needed to remember that Paul was an apostle. They didn't think much of his preaching. Well, maybe he wasn't a fantastic preacher, but he was an apostle. And he had a lot of authority, the highest authority one could have in the church in that day. And so the Corinthians needed to submit to his authoritative position. Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, you need to acknowledge that things I write to you are the very commandments of God, the word of God. Okay? So Paul spoke with apostolic authority, and when he wrote the word of God, it was the word of God. It was absolute, infallible authority. And so, yes, there were prophets among them. Yes, there were gifted people, gifted teachers among them, but Paul was an apostle. That was different. And, he issued commandments from God. He had ecclesiastical and spiritual authority at the highest level. Now, Dr. Kistemacher, in his commentary, writes that here Paul makes it known to his readers that his letter is divinely inspired. The words he writes to the Corinthians are not merely human words, but words that have divine authority. So it was Christ, you see. It is Christ who is speaking through Paul. And he speaks to us today through his writings and all the books of the Bible. So why do we need to submit to authority in the church? Why do we need to submit to the Bible? Because in back of every authoritative office or back of every scripture passage, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. He has ultimate, final, and absolute authority. And the question, of course, is Christ Lord of this church? Is He Lord of your life are we submitting unto him? And what? How do we know that we're really submitting to the Lord? It's whether we submit to his word. Do you believe it? Do you embrace it? And are you willing to obey it? Paul said, if anyone thinks he is spiritual, well, the Corinthians obviously did think that they were very spiritual people. He says, if you think you're spiritual, you're going to obey what I say in this letter because these are God's commands. Okay? There's no argument with that. Now, a lot of people throughout history, of course, have despised the Apostle Paul, especially because of what he says about women. But of course, they're not despising Paul, but Christ and his authority. And back of Paul is Christ. The head of every man is God, Christ, Paul said. So what is the test of true spirituality? It's whether you believe in and obey every word of God. Okay? Without questioning, but submitting unto it. It's not so much what you know, but if you obey and submit to what you know and live based upon it. And when you sin, you repent of it and return back to that word. In verse 38, he says, if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Another translation, the ESV, for example, says, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. If that is correct, which it probably is, then what Paul is saying is if anyone rejects this counsel, this word in this passage, God will reject them. See, we cannot pick and choose what we want to believe and accept and follow. Right? It's a whole piece. We accept all of it or none of it. We can't argue with the word. We can't change it. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. We only come to it with humility, teachability, and open hearts. I want to end this morning with a quote from B.B. Warfield. And I'll send this to you over email later if you want to read it. But he wrote a famous article titled Paul on Women Speaking in the Church. And his words help us to see what is at stake in our day, and he'll also remind us that even though he wrote over 100 years ago, feminism was alive and well even then in America. B.B. Warfield writes this. He says, the difference in conclusions between Paul and the feminist movement of today is rooted in a fundamental difference in their points of view relative to the constitution of the human race. Okay, we'll see how this is going to really apply to our day. To Paul, the human race is made up of families. And every organism, the church included, is composed of families, united together by this or that bond. The relation of the sexes in the family follow it, therefore, into the church. That's the biblical view. He says, to the feminist movement, the human race is made up of individuals. A woman is just another individual by the side of the man, and it can see no reason for any differences in dealing with the two. And indeed, if we can ignore the great fundamental and natural differences of sex and destroy the great fundamental social unit of the family in the interest of individualism, there does not seem any reason why we should not wipe out the differences established by Paul between the sexes in the church. Except, of course, Warfield says, the authority of Paul. It all, in the end, comes back to the authority of the apostles as founders of the church. We may like what Paul says, or we may not like it. We may be willing to do what he commands, or we may not be willing to do it. But there's no room for doubt about what he says. And he certainly would say to us what he said to the Corinthians. What? Was it from you that the word of God went forth? Or came to you alone? Is this Christianity ours, asked Warfield, to do with as we like? Or is it God's religion, receiving its laws from him through the apostles? Interesting analysis of feminism. We're all the same, right? No distinctions between male and female. Isn't that what we see today? And there's no reason, of course, why we should see it any differently, except for the fact it's as obvious as the nose on our face, that God's made us that way, but it's clear in the Word of God. So in the end, it's either God's word or man's own opinion.
Choose this day whom you will serve. Let's pray.